Well, take your Bibles, please, this morning. Turn over to the Psalms. Turn over, please, to the 34th of the Psalms. And that's where we'll be focusing this morning. While you're turning there, we'll just talk about again that because slot machine bill was just passed. Passed by Republican majority, by the way. That little R doesn't stand for righteous. Principle before party, always. For years, I give the Democrats a hard time. You know what? When they had control of Kentucky legislature, they didn't pass it. Republicans did. Something to keep in mind. I just thought I'd throw that in for free. So not a good thing. It's not going to be good for our state. It violates the biblical principle we talked about today with sowing and reaping. It has the idea of gambling. If somebody wants to reap without sowing, violates biblical principle. And now they're pushing to bring casinos into the state. And with that, the only way that the state's going to make any money is when the people lose money at the casino. So you'd have the interest of the state opposite of the interest of the people. And so that's bad government. Those two things should always be going the same direction, not opposite. I'm Brother Lee Watson. I approve this message. Okay, but we're not talking about politics this morning. This morning we're going to be talking about the precious Word of God uplifting our Savior. So if you have found your place in the 34th Psalm, if you would stand, please, and we will read God's perfectly preserved, the Holy Book. Starting in verse number 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me. Who can say amen right there? And delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord campeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of mercy this morning, a thankful people. Father, I thank you for this psalm that says that we cry unto you that you will hear us, that you will deliver us from all our troubles and from all of our fears, that you will take time, Father, to listen not to the high and to the lofty and to the wealthy, but you'll listen to this poor man. Thank you, Father, for looking down on poor men and women. I ask you, Father, you look down on us now, that you would bless us and grace us with your presence this morning, with your power. I ask you, Father, to forgive me where I've so grievously offended you. I ask you, Father, you forgive us collectively, that you would draw us to yourself again, that Holy Spirit would have free reign to do his work. It is in Jesus' name that we pray all these things, Father. Amen and amen. Thank you, and please be seated. You can read the Psalms, and sometimes you can just read the Psalms and say, I feel like we've been to church. We met with God already. But we're not going to do that. We're going to preach. The text out of the 8 verses we read here, the text verse we'll be using today is verse number 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. They say you got to give all your sermons a title, so I call this one Taste Test. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You know why they do a little taste test? Because they're like, oh, you like that, then you're going to want to get some more of it. And you'll notice if it's good, you go to like to the ice cream parlor, you go to Baskin Robbins or something, they got those little bitty pink spoons and they'll give you a little taste. You're like, oh, that's good. You ever notice you go to the health food store, they never give you a little spoon of their stuff, do they? No, because they're like, here, it tastes just like a milkshake. And you're like, no, it tastes like I just licked a lawnmower. That's what it tastes like. All right? They won't give you a taste test on that stuff. But with Jesus Christ, come taste. I can tell you, you get a little taste of God's goodness. You get a little taste of God's grace. You get a little taste of that peace of mind over all your fears. You're like, that's good. I want some more of that. And the more that you want of Jesus, the more that you can have unlimited supply. And I will tell you right now, he wants you. Right. How much will you give him? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That is why sometimes they talk about it. When you come to church and there's that sweet spirit and you have that sweet time in church, I especially love testimony times. And you, people just start telling about, let me tell you why, how the Lord was good to me this week. Let me tell you how the Lord's been good to me in my life. And you know what? That's what we call a sweet time, and you get to liken that. And I, there's times where I've been in services like that, and the last 2-3 hours, and you don't mind. Because God's there, and there's something about being around the Lord. You're like, this is good. This is sweet. I wish church was like that every single time. And you know what? When God doesn't show up, you can be there 5 minutes and be like, I'm ready to go home. I hope that you will taste and see this morning God is good. And you'll start dwelling on how God has been good to you. And the more that you dwell on that, the more you're going to like it, the more he's going to like it. And it's just like the psalmist said, it's going to continually just be in my mouth. Because whatever you think about is what you're going to start saying. Man, the Bible says, whatsoever a man is in his heart, it's going to start coming out of his mouth. And that's exactly what's going to happen. Let's dwell on how the Lord is good. I think about how when I was a younger man, especially when I was preparing this sermon, I thought how I used to drive incredibly foolishly. Now I just drive foolishly. It used to be incredibly foolishly. And how God has been so good and so merciful to me. I mean, look at my wife over there in the front there. I think that's kind of pinkish, dusty pink. All right, she's beautiful. Look at me. I'm bald. What hair I do have is turning gray. I'm out of shape. And God gave me a beautiful wife. All right, so praise God. And most of you guys ought to be saying amen, because I'm looking at you, y'all ugly as I am, and you married way above yourself. All right, and I hear a lot of women just say amen to that too. All right, taste and see that God is good. I think about even we had that tree that fell on our cars on Wednesday night, banged up the house. And you know what? I can say God is good, because you know what? I'm still able to drive both those cars. I've got insurance. They're going to replace my shattered windshield. You know what? God is good. It could have been a whole lot worse. And you know, you say, you know what, Lord, thank you that this happened. And you know, thank you for reminding me I should listen to my wife. So it wouldn't have happened. And amen's right there, getting myself in a hole. Notice what it says at the end of that verse. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. You put your trust in the Lord and you will be blessed. He is never going to let you down. I just can't help but think of that Rick Astley song. He's never going to lie to you. He's never going to let you down. He's never going to desert you. And if you were born and lived in the 1980s, you know about what I'm talking about right there. God is faithful. God is honest. And there is a great lack of honesty in America today. You got where you can't trust the elections. You got where you can't trust what they put on the news station. You got where you can't trust what the politician says. You can't trust what they're telling you. I can tell you one place you can always go and you can trust everything that you ever hear, and it's in this book right here. And the more that you can't trust this world, the more sweet to your taste should be reading this word. You should be doing more Bible time now than you have ever done before. Because the more bitter this world gets, and has anybody noticed that the world is becoming... It's snowballing in the amount of bitterness and anger. It's gone crazy like never before, incredibly quickly. And all the fears and all the hate. And that makes when I come back to this and I start reading again, just here, Psalm 34, you're like, oh, he takes away my fears. He gives me peace. He's going to take away my troubles. And then you know what? You're going to start blessing the Lord, and blessed is the man who trusteth in the Lord. We need more of that. Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. I don't care what thing you're worried about today. I don't care if it's this virus. One day, this virus will go away. I don't care if it's some politician. They only have a limited time on this earth. One day, that politician will be gone. You know what's going to stay forever is this book right here. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, I'm not saying that it says here that you need to trust in him. I'm not saying that you may not be tempted to not trust in him. There's nothing wrong with being tempted. The problem is giving in to the temptation. You can be tempted to give in to depression. You can be tempted to give in to fears. You can be tempted to give in to despair with all these things going on right now. Temptation's not the problem. Christ was tempted. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 3, it says, God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with all temptation also make a way to escape. Some of you right now may be struggling with some kind of an addiction problem. And that's it happens in good, solid churches. I know people who would sing in the choir, who would sing a special, and you know, just I'd be blessed by it. My wife knows who I'm thinking about right now. I did not know the whole entire time was fighting terrible addictions in their private life. And you may right now may be somebody like that. And there's all kinds of things you can be addicted to, whether it be alcohol, whether it be drugs, whether it be pornography, whether it be anything out there. We're talking about that gambling thing. People get addicted to that. And the trouble thing about an addiction, especially, is that it's a private thing a lot of times. And you realize, I'm a slave to this thing. I got that monkey on my back. And sometimes the devil wants to convince you, well, I just crave it so much, I gotta have it. The Bible says, let me read it again. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape.
Right. Amen.
I'm telling you today, you have a way to escape
right.
that. You may feel like I'm in slavery and nobody even knows. There is a way to escape.
Yes, sir.
You may need some help with that. There are people in this church who will help you escape.
Yeah.
We can find others who will help you escape.
Yeah.
Some of us have had to escape from some of those things.
Yeah.
I no doubt in a room this size, chances are whatever you're struggling with, somebody's probably struggled with that. And they can say, oh, taste and see how good the Lord is.
Right.
Lord got me out of that prison. Oh, you're going to love being out of that prison. Taste and see the Lord is good if you will trust in Him. And when that temptation passes by, the terrible thing about temptation is when you get into it, is there's that guilt afterwards. Not only is that momentary pleasure, but then there's that guilt afterwards. But if you're able to resist the temptation and the moment that it was in there has passed, then you're like, I didn't get in this time. And that feels good. You know what? That's tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. There is no temptation of the flesh that Christ cannot identify with. And some people say, well, Christ never dealt with, you know, addiction to this or to that or to the other. All these addictions and all these things that your flesh craves, it all boils down to what the flesh wants. Remember, it talks about in Matthew chapter 4, it says, and when he, Jesus, had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered, and then the tempter came to him. There is no craving like a hunger craving. I doubt anybody in this room has fasted 40 days and 40 nights. I have not. Has anybody? It doesn't happen anymore. It says Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and after he's hungry. And you can imagine, I fasted every once in a while for a day. And I personally think that I'm going to die. All right. Usually by about 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm checking my watch. I'm like, Lord, over in China, it's midnight. I can eat. All right. And it doesn't work that way. Can you imagine 3 days, 5 days, 20 days not eating? 40 days. There is no craving that your body has. There is no desire that you struggle with that Christ did not experience that so much more so in the flesh. Because he was 100% God, he was 100% man. And when his flesh craved it, needed it, what happened? It says, and then the tempter came. That's when you know, when you are tempted, when your body, your flesh craves that, you know what's happening? Evil spirits are showing up. And that is spiritual warfare. And we need to realize this isn't just my personal internal struggle. There are unseen things going on right there. And at that point, if you do not call out to the Lord, you are fighting these fallen angels by yourself. And they're more experienced than you are. They're more experienced. They're stronger than you are. They've been at this a longer time, and you will lose. You have to call for help, for a means of escape. And what's getting me is that the Lord is sitting right up there in heaven and said, just ask me and I will come and help you. It says, I heard that poor man who struggles with that. I heard his cry, Lord, I want it so bad. My flesh sure desires this, Lord. He says, I will hear your cry. I wonder who here right now has said, you know what, that's me. And I've not been crying out to the Lord. I just usually give in and say, well, it's just the way that I am. Some people may be like, well, I'm a kleptomania. It's just something that I have. Kleptomania is, again, when somebody just feels that innate urge to steal. Just because you feel a temptation to that, just because you're like, I've just had this, right, doesn't mean it's right. And God provides a means of escape for all of that. And it's so sweet and so enjoyable when you get to get out of that. Devil doesn't want you to let you know, have a taste test. See, the devil wants you to have that moment. But you know what? There's that aftertaste. And, you know, I don't like things that have that aftertaste usually. And the devil, he sure doesn't want you to taste that aftertaste. He'll show you that, hey, this is the drinking and the party and all that. He sure doesn't want you to get a taste of a hangover. If the hangover came first, nobody do that stuff. You know why a hangover is? It's because you put poison in your body. And it's your body's reaction to poison. And that's what it is literally doing, saying, I've been poisoned. Devil don't want you to have that, the guilt. How many people have had times, and I'm sure even in your life, maybe to lesser degrees, you have done something and you have looked back and be like, what have I done? Oh, I can't believe, what have I done? That aftertaste of the devil, a wrecked body, a wrecked marriage, your kids' lives wrecked, your life wrecked. Think the saddest words, if only I had not. That's that aftertaste. Devil don't want you to have a little taste of that. He don't want you to think about that. See, that's the wonderful thing about the Lord. You can taste and see how good the Lord is. And then you know what happens after you pass from this life into the next? Then you get that aftertaste. Be like, oh, wow, if I knew how good this was. Oh, I'm looking forward to that day. Death has no fear for the Christian. I do not fear death. I'm not excited about getting up to that dying part. But death itself, I'm not afraid of. Devil doesn't want you to have that. God can deliver you. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. But let's talk about number two, the taste of death. And again, the Christian does not need to fear death. And in fact, we may not have to fear that dying part either. I was talking to some of the men up here earlier, and everything that the Bible says is going to happen in the last days is happening now. All of it. Men are traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. They're going to be full of hatred. They're not going to have any control of their emotions. All of those things. It says you're going to have to take this mark one time, and it says if you don't have this mark, then you can't go anywhere and buy stuff. You can't sell stuff. You can't travel anywhere. All this sounds like mask and a vaccine to me. Right. It's setting the world up for that. Sure. Everything is coming down to our time. And the Bible says there's going to be a day when God says, that's enough, I've had it. Anybody ever have your dad or your mom say, it's enough, I've had it? And then they break out like the yardstick or the fly swatter or the butter paddle. You know you're about to get it. They've had it and you're about to get it. All right. There's coming a day really soon where the Lord says, I've had it. And he takes his people out of the way. And then judgment comes on this earth. And I think that time is very, very short. Amen. Who knows the day or the hour? Nobody knows. But it says you will know the season. Every single thing says this is the season. And so we actually have that blessed hope that we may not even have to taste death. Because the Bible says God's only going to be like, they're disappeared. I'm just taking them up to heaven. And then everybody who's left is in massive, massive trouble. That's what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. The people have already passed on. All right, it says, we're alive and remain to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm looking forward to that, and I'm praying even so come, Lord Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 8, it says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord, with the Lord. I cannot wait to see that. I remember when my uncle died. My uncle was a Baptist preacher, and he was on his deathbed, and he was literally just writhing in agony. They'd had him there for a few days, and he's getting ready to go, and he opens his eyes, and he goes, oh, wow, oh, wow, oh, wow, and he was gone. They say the great Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers. Charles Spurgeon could describe a train wreck, and it'd sound beautiful. So if you've never read after Spurgeon, read some of his writings. Beautiful, height of the English language. And they say Spurgeon, the great preacher, was getting ready to die. And he had that rattle that people get before they pass on. So a bunch of pastors were there and they said, well, let's sing a hymn and we'll just sing him on the glory as he goes over the other side. And then right before he passed, the great Spurgeon opens his eyes and he says, I see it. And the man thought, well, we'll describe it. Spurgeon, if anybody could describe it, describe it. Quickly, you have seconds. And all Spurgeon said was, I never did it justice. And he was gone. That's what you have to look forward to, Christian. No fear of death. I'm looking forward to being on the other side. There are a lot of people I want to see on the other side. And if the Lord will allow it, I may not even have to taste death. Just get to go up with them together in the clouds and forever be with the Lord. I can't wait for that. The Bible talks about how Jesus is the Lamb of God. Now, the reason that they use that picture is in the Old Testament, they would take lambs and they would sacrifice the lamb and they would use its blood for the sacrifice to say, well, this is going to cover my sins and I'm offering this lamb to the Lord to cover my sins for this year. And the trouble was is that it was only a yearly and they had to do it every single year. But when Jesus came, he was nailed to a cross. Do you have a cross up somewhere? All right. Not even on the top of the flag. On the picture of the flag, there's a cross. And they nailed Jesus to the cross. His blood was shed. And that blood doesn't just pay for our sin for 1 year. It plays for all time. And that's why it says you no longer have to do that yearly sacrifice. Because the law has not been broken. The law to do that. The law has been fulfilled. And so I'm not changing the way I do things. This is just the plan all along. And everybody who has accepted that blood, who has tasted of that, Jesus said at the Last Supper, unless you taste of my blood and eat of my body, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of God. We are not of those who believe that the cup turns into the blood of Christ. This is picture, this is imagery of what Christ has done. Saying, you know what? I've accepted the shed blood of Christ and it covers for my sins. I accept Jesus Christ's death on the cross for my sins. That's why in the Old Testament, the Egyptians, when they were slaves in Egypt, and God says, I'm going to bring one final plague. I'm going to send death. And they took the lamb. And for everybody who believed the warning, they killed that lamb and they took the blood. They painted it over the doorposts. And when that death angel came, it says, no, there's already been blood shed here. The price has been paid that I must collect in this place. Anybody who did not believe, the price had not yet been paid. And the death angel came and collected. If you are here today and you've never tasted the sweetness of salvation through Jesus Christ, that I plead with you today. Amen. We don't know how much more time we have. I'm telling you, I am convinced with everything I have that these are the very last days. I do not believe that my children will probably live to see my age. I may be wrong, who knows? But I think it's incredibly close. You've been putting it off, don't put it off another day. Amen. Today is the day of salvation. And I've never heard somebody in my 49 years of being in church that came down and said, you know what? I want to accept Jesus Christ as my God and his shed blood for all of my sins. And I've never heard anybody who tasted of that then stand up and say, you know what? I don't like this at all. I have heard every single one of them say, this is great. I feel such a burden. I feel such comfort. I feel such companionship now. Oh, taste and see. The Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Now, what happens? The Bible says that there's going to be one time something called the marriage supper of the Lamb. See, after the Christians are taken out of this world, you go up to heaven, you're with Christ, and you enjoy what is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. See, the Lamb of God, again, is Jesus. And the church, that is called the bride of Christ. The church is everybody, not who signed up on the roll. There's a lot of people signed up on the roll aren't going to heaven. Going to heaven doesn't mean you sign up on the roll. Dealing with heaven doesn't mean you got dunked in the water. Going to heaven means I've accepted Jesus Christ's blood for payment for my sins and he's my God. Everything else is symbolic. Joining the church is good. The church is all those who actually believed. And you know what? We're the bride of Christ. And the very first thing when you go to heaven is you get to have something to taste. You're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of Christ. It's kind of like we've been married and now we're going to have the wedding feast afterwards. And Revelation chapter 19 verse number 9, it says, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those who accepted Christ get to go to this. So you have a wedding feast and everybody is invited to this feast. But not everybody shows up. Jesus told a parable back in the book of Luke, chapter number 14, about somebody who was going to be married, and he was inviting everybody to his marriage feast. Some accepted and some didn't. Let me read you what it says in Luke chapter 14. Jesus says, "A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' And they all with one consent began to make excuse." This is a beauty. He's telling a picture here of salvation. He's like, listen, I have prepared everything for you to be in heaven, in paradise with me forever. Enjoy the marriage supper of the Lamb. He sent his servants to go tell people, to bid them to come in. And then one by one, they start making excuses. Notice what those excuses are. "The first said unto him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. Please, I pray thee, have me excused.'" There was things he wanted to go see and things he wanted to go do and thought that was more important than go into the invitation to the great marriage supper. Notice what the second one said. "And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I must go prove them. I pray thee, have me excused.'" He's bought some oxen to work with. To prove them means I need to go use them. He says, you know what? My work and my pursuit of money and my career is more important than spending time over at the church house and to accept Christ. Notice what the third said. "And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.'" You know what that means? I'm putting other people ahead of you. Other people are more important. What others would think of me or anything else, they are more important than you are. And so the servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind." He says, listen, those who were invited would not accept. What he's saying is, hey, you Jewish nation, I've invited you to accept me as the Messiah and you have rejected me, so I'll go to the Gentiles. That's all of us, unless there's some Jewish person here today. And thank God for that. He says, I don't care if they're blind. I don't care if they're poor. I don't care if they're lame. You invite all of them to come to my supper. And the Lord said unto the servant, "Go thee into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Every single person, at least in this room, has been bidden. That is to be invited, to be requested, to come into the great marriage supper of the Lamb today. But if you reject that, you shall never taste of his supper. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You don't have to be without God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." You know who tasted death? Death is eternal separation from God in hell. Jesus, when he was on the cross shedding his blood, he tasted death for every man. And when he is on the cross at noon, which should be the brightest part of the day, it says that the sky turned dark and would not shine. And it didn't shine for 3 hours. Between noon to 3, that's the brightest, hottest part of the day, every day, isn't it? Except then, for some reason, when the day Jesus died, at noon to 3, God turned his back and he says there is separation between Jesus and God. Why? God will not abide with sin. Jesus took upon himself the sins of all the world. He took every sin that you struggle with right now upon himself. And God says, I will not be with that. I will separate myself. And Jesus tasted that death of separation from God on the cross for us so that we never have to be separated from God. God is one thing, three things God is, nobody else, nothing else is. God, first of all, is all-knowing. The devil is not all-knowing. The fallen angels, even the angels that didn't fall, are not all-knowing. God is all-powerful. The devil is not all-powerful. You read the scriptures, he's got to ask permission. He can only be in one place at a time as well, which means God's the third thing, all-present. You know, there's one place God is not. God's not in hell. Hell is eternal separation from God. No mercy, no hope, no escape. Forever. And it says it was made for the devil and his angels. Right. And the only sin that you read about them when they were cast out is they rejected the authority of God. They rejected Jesus Christ as Lord. They called him God, never called him Lord. Remember over in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent goes to Eve and says, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Oh, the devil called him God. He didn't call him Lord. There's a lot of people out there who believe with 100% that there is a God, but they don't accept Jesus Christ as Lord. And that's the difference. The devil knows he's God. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord? Have you tasted to see the Lord is good? If not, I bid you to do that today. You get a little bit of God and you're going to want a whole lot more. When I first accepted Christ, I had been raised in church, and I've gone to church since I was a little kid, and I came down when I was about 5 years old, and I went through the steps, and they made me pray, they baptized me, they joined me up, and all that, but I wasn't really saved. I didn't understand any of that. I said I did. They tried to make sure, they asked me every question you should ask somebody, and I just said the answers. I had all the head knowledge, but nothing had happened in my heart. And then it was when I was in my 20s that I realized I was actually lost. And that's when I really got saved, because then I'm like, I need some big help. And you know what? When I was a kid, I would get drugged to church. I had a drug problem when I was a kid. I got drugged to church. And I get drugged Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Big drug problem. And there was no choice in the matter either. I was addicted. You will go. I didn't live in America. I lived in Jerryland. In Jerryland, there was no freedom. You will do what I say. So I went, but you know what? After I got saved for real, I could not wait to go to church. I remember when I was a kid, I would put my Bible, we had the back glass of our car, and my brother would sleep up there on vacation. You can't do that nowadays. But I put my Bible up there, and then my mom would see I leave it there Sunday night, and she's, "You got to take it in." I was like, "Well, I'm not going to use it again until Wednesday." You can imagine the speech that I got for the next 30 to 45 minutes. Amen. Amen. But it was true. I'd take it in my room, never opened it, never read it. And if I got forced to do it, I was like, I want to die. But when I really accepted Christ, and it's like when you get that, when you first fall in love, that's when you first fall in love. I couldn't wait to go to church. I couldn't wait to read my Bible to find out what it says, to hear, and then see the Lord start working in my life. Sure. Right. And you know what? If it's always been that way for you, where you get drugged, you go out of obligation, and the Lord seems dead to you. You know what? I think that Paul says, test and examine yourself to find out if you are in the faith. Because just because maybe you said a prayer one time and you went through the water and you come to church a while, that doesn't mean actually you had some heart work done. I'm not saying you lost it. I'm saying you never had it to begin with. Prove yourself whether you are in the faith. There may be some people who are like, "Lord, just in case, I want to say, just nail this thing down right now. Lord, I'm a sinner and I accept the blood of Jesus Christ for all of my sins. And I want to live the rest of my life with you. I want to feel that companionship that we read about in the Psalms that Brother Lee was talking about, that sweet fellowship, that peace." And if you've maybe got away from the Lord, it'd be a wonderful time to say, "Lord, I want to fall in love with you again." It's Valentine's Day. What a great thing to say, "Lord, I want to fall in love with you all over again." Great day to do that would be today. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Newborn babes, that's people who just got saved. They crave the milk of the word. You know why? They've tasted a little bit of it, and they're like, "Oh, I want some more of that." It's like, you give me a chocolate chip cookie, I don't care if it's old and stale. I want some more of that. All right? It's good. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come." He's like, after you've had this stuff, nothing else is going to satisfy. Yeah, I've been in services where you can feel the Holy Spirit moving, and it's just sweet, and it's powerful. And you go out, and you're like, "I spent time with God." And then I go places where people try to work it up through music or through emotion, and you know what? You can tell God's not in this. Once you've tasted the real thing, the other stuff isn't as good. They say that Diet Coke tastes as good as the real thing. It doesn't. All right. Once you had the real thing, you want the real thing. Have you tasted of the goodness of God? I wonder if I really were to, I'm not going to do it for the sake of time today, but if I were to say, who here can say, I've tasted of the goodness of God? Let me tell you how it tastes. Could stand up and say, let me tell you how good God's been to me. Brother Steve could stand up and say, hey, let me tell you how good God's been to me. Miss Amy could stand up and say, God's been so good to me. I could stand up here and spend the rest of the day just telling you how good God's been to me. When's the last time that you had prayer time and it was just, Lord, I just want to start thanking you for all these different things. I'm not even going to ask for anything, Lord. You know my needs even before I say it today. I just want to tell you, it's Valentine's Day, how much I love you for all these different things you've done to me. Isn't that what you're supposed to do? Valentine's Day, you tell your loved one, I love you for all these different reasons. Why don't we tell the Lord? We're like, well, he knows. Why do you tell your wife on Valentine's Day, I love you? She's like, well, she already knows. Sometimes it's just nice to hear. Sometimes it's just good to hear the other person say it. Not for you to hear it, but to hear them saying it. It's the same thing with the Lord. I think today would be a wonderful day to start praising him for a bunch of things. So if you've not done that in a long time, I think today would be a great day. And if you have never tasted of the goodness of the Lord, you've been trusting in your own goodness, the things of this world, in emotion, in church membership, and whatever, but you've never really tasted of that sweet sacrifice and accepted it for yourself, I bid you to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. There's a song that was very popular a few years ago, and every time I hear it, it touches me. It's called God's Been Good. I'm not going to sing it, but I want to read a few of the lyrics for you. It says, God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. Though I've had my share of hard times, I wouldn't change them if I could, because through it all, God's been good. He has been my Father, my Savior, and my friend. His love was my beginning, and his love will be my end. I could spend forever trying to tell you everything he is, but the best that I can say is this: God has been good. God's been good to Lee Watts. God's been good to you. And if you've not experienced that, oh, come taste and see that God is good. Pastor, if you'll come, please.